We'll read out of the letter of Paul to the Galatians, chapter 6, verse 11 through the end. It's also our last sermon about this letter, verse 11 through the end. But first, the 12 articles. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We ask to read with us the Holy Word of God in Galatians chapter 6, verse 11 and on. Ye see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And to the Galatians written from Rome. Let's pray. Lord, that it might please thee, because we totally depend upon thy favor. And if it's not in thy favor that we are gathering together to receive a blessing out of thy word, it's all vain and vanity. But if it is in thy favor, thy word will be perfect and with fruits. And we pray that, like thou hast ordained to preach the word, to work faith in the hearts of the hearers, that no one might seem to be left behind. We're all traveling to an eternity, an eternal light in thee, or an eternal darkness without thee. Oh, life is so solemn. We pray, Lord, that we really might know thee in thy death and resurrection as our only sacrifice, which pleases thee, the cross of thy Son. We pray that thou mightest open the scriptures in all simplicity, in all truth, and that thy Spirit might apply it for thy people to comfort or to warn, for the unconverted to seek thee, to leave behind the world and say farewell to everything, to follow thee where thou mightest go. O Lord, bless the congregation. Thou art in heaven walking amidst the candlesticks. Thou art comforting and really judging and ruling thy church. Rule us, might it be this night, by thy word and spirit. We bring before thee the sick, the afflicted, those with questions, those with uncertainties, those with fears, that this night, for them might it be the first time, might be a night of peace and mercy in thy Son. What it might be in the world, see thee crowned with glory, is the best of this being. We ask, bless us, Lord. Who has more than one blessing, oh, bless us with the blessings in Christ Jesus. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen. The congregation, the last time we tried to explain the letter of Paul to the Galatians, and we deal this night with the postscript. That means, after the apostle has written the whole letter, he has read it, I think. That's the case here. He has read it again. And then he says in verse 11, you see, it's like he is present here. He says, you see, he says. It's like he is there in the spirit when they read it. He says, you see, how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. It's like the letter is there. And he's meeting them in his spirit. He says, you see, how large a letter I've written unto you. I've read it. You've read it. There is always a question about large a letter. We could easily translate a letter with big letters, with his own hand, large capitals almost. And probably that's the case. Some say it. Chrysostomus, I believe, even says it out of the old church, that he wrote it with his own hand, with large capitals, that he clearly could read it. We don't know what's the reason. Was he blind, more or less? Has he written it? In the last endeavors, he's speaking out of Rome here. We don't know. But it's a large letter. It's not the largest letter. So it could be large capitals, and we don't know. But what I want to say is, in the postscriptum, that's the last part of this letter, he compromises or brings together every issue. But now, in the sense that, and that's really a fun thing, that he compares the false teachers with himself. He compares them and their ministry with his ministry. He says, as many as desire to make a fair show to in the flesh, and so on. That's the 13. But then 14 he says, but God forbid that I should glory in the cross, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he compares the ministry of the legalists with his ministry of the gospel, of the cross of Jesus Christ. And he makes some conclusions, but let's say that's the main line, their ministry and the ministry of the gospel of sovereign grace, and some conclusions out of it. They said that the apostle compromises or brings together the whole content on the postscriptum. That's what he writes after verse 11. And he compares the legalists, the false prophets, the false brethren, and their ministry with his ministry. congregation, he calls them as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. Their religion of the legalist is a religion to be seen by men like the Pharisees. And if you want to be seen by man, you want to make a fair show. Don't want to be ugly. You want to be a good preacher. And you want to show forth something, a fair show to the flesh. It's like the Pharisees praying on the corners of the street. Now let's go into details immediately, congregation. Everyone that's a Christian knows what it is to make a fair show to the flesh. Everyone that's a Christian knows what it means to be fleshly or carnal, sold under sin. The thing of the word is that a true Christian knows both. Jacob knew Esau, but Esau didn't know Jacob. A child of God knows the children of the world and isn't better. But grace makes the difference. Why do you say this, Pastor? That no one, even those who prepare themselves for the ministry, should ever come on top of fleshly people. We are flesh. Ungodly, only by grace, saved. Through the mercy in Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's first. They want to make a fair show to the flesh. We want to perform something. We like golden churches and well-speaking ministers, big finances, but not the cross of Jesus. That's flesh. A fair show in the flesh. And then he applies it to spiritual and religious life, and he says, they constrain you to be circumcised. Now let's go immediately to the purpose. Why do they? Paul hasn't said it before, but now he said, lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Not only then, also now. If you have the privilege to preach the only salvation in the cross of Christ, and not in man and man's doing, even not a man's experience, you will be persecuted. And that was the reason of the legalists, the false prophets, the false teachers, the false apostles, like Paul has said to them. They wanted to be free of suffering persecution. Because congregation, by the cross of the Lord Jesus, the whole ceremonial law was fulfilled. And it means by the cross of the Lord Jesus, the gospel of free and sovereign grace, it condemned the religion of the Jews to be null and void. And they couldn't stand it. They hated it. And you see what they did with Paul. They accused him of changing the law, the rules, the whole identity of the Jewish nation, which consisted in doing and leaving outside of the cross of Jesus. And always the persecution didn't immediately come from the church, from the world, I mean. It came from the Jews. And then the world. They made an uproar in Ephesians. Among the heathen and the Greek. Jews. O congregation, you see it from the beginning. Abel was crucified by Cain. David was persecuted by Saul. Isaac was hated even today in Israel by Ishmael. Persecution. It was the real item. The real problem. But there was more. If we believe that only the cross, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, can justify and save us all, it means that everything without the cross and outside of the cross is condemned. Every good work, every good thought, every endeavor of flesh comes under the judgment of the eternal God. Only the finished work of Christ and His person can save a soul from death to the glory of the Father. It is finished. It condemns every good work, every good thought. And it points only to the law of faith. To the fulfilled law in Christ Jesus. And the Jews couldn't stand it. The Arminians couldn't stand it. The Roman Catholics can't stand it. Flesh can't stand it. And it means persecution, hatred, because of Christ, even today. Congregation, if I might apply it to the normal religion of this country, the normal religion of this country is sanctification. But there is a lack of the justification of the ungodly only by the cross of Jesus. Persecution. And do you know, because persecution, they changed the religion. Because of the flesh, they made an adaptation to the Jews to please them. They could say, listen, we are Christians, but we circumcise. We proselytize. We make proselytes. We try to please you, not to persecute us. The congregation that's a legalist, he wants to please flesh, fair show to the flesh. And then he applies and adds to the true religion false teaching. To appease the man. And who shall stand? To be honest to you, who shall stand? Let's go that you're called by an Arminian congregation. Wouldn't be a grace to be faithful to law and gospel. Who shall stand and not give in? To please man, to make a fair show in the flesh. And do you know those legalists changed theology? Although in Acts 15 it was openly declared in the apostle convent that the heathen shouldn't be circumcised. Only three things. The false teachers out of Jerusalem. poisoned the church by saying that you had to be a Jew before you could be a Christian. And they gave in. I was reading this week Calvin about the church in the Institutes. And Calvin is really dealing with all the issues of the Roman Catholic Church. And if you read it, and you should have any time to do it, it's real profitable. But then you see, during the ages, how the church added and agreed to the flesh. Not staying with the old principles of the early church like Augustine, but changed little by little, little by little, until they became idolaters, hating the truth, denying the one sacrifice at the cross of Jesus, changing the theology, adding circumcision or congregation. I know it's hard for a pastor if you know that some don't agree to serve Christ. But it's better on Sunday night to have peace with God than peace with man. Therefore, Paul says later, "But I only boast of glory in the cross of Jesus. And if you walk according to this rule," he says, "peace and mercy he will be unto you." Peace. Peace with God is more than peace with man. Persecution, fear, legalists, the flesh, fear man and not God. Another thing. "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised." And then he gives another reason. He never did it in the old letter, but now he does. "That they may glory in your flesh." Legalists wants to bind a conscience, to have influence, to rule, to govern. Glory in your flesh. It means that they want them to circumcise to show that they were obedient to them, that their doctrines had influence, even against the Apostle Paul. They proselytized the Christians in these days. They say, "Look, what a big church." I'm not going into the history of the early church, but you should really take notice of it. That even such legalistic church, the Donatists, there was another reason, had a way bigger church than Augustine in those days. Augustine had a small compared to those legalists. They had the numbers, like the Lord Jesus lost his disciples when he spoke about his cross and the suffering. Now that's what you see here. They wanted to have influence, to rule, like the Roman Catholic Church, to rule the consciences, make a lot of laws, to be the boss, to show the flesh, that they may glory in your flesh. How can you glory in the flesh of another? By numbers, by influence, by disciples, by the many. That they might say, "What a pastor!" that's the truth. If you come in the consistory, you see the biggest chair for the pastor. Christ had only a stone. Influence. Power. A big Roman Catholic church in Rome. Ropes. Influence. Flesh. Show of the flesh. It was the main reason. But Paul goes and says that their theology had a lack. You see it combined again. He says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. Paul has said in Galatians that if you were circumcised, you had to keep the law, the ceremonial and the moral law. Because you denied the fulfillment of the law by Christ. Listen, I'm not saying that in the Old Testament they shouldn't be circumcised. They should. But when the body is there, the shadows are fulfilled. If you circumcise after that Christ has suffered and fulfilled the law, you deny the only sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Can you see what I mean? So it doesn't mean that in the Old Testament they shouldn't be circumcised. And it doesn't mean that we shouldn't be baptized. But it means if you circumcise and not baptize after Christ has fulfilled the law, then Christ is made of no use. You crucify him second time. They constrain you to be circumcised. And if you deny Christ, you have to keep the law. Because circumcision in the Old Testament pointed to Christ. Now, if Christ has come, you deny Christ and wants to be circumcised, it means, says Paul, that you have to keep the law totally and fully. Because there is no sacrifice. No. If Christ, let's make it the other way around. If Christ is not your righteousness, you have to do it your So, listen, and it's that clear. If Christ is not your righteousness, and I say it again, you have to do it yourself. You can't combine circumcision and Christ, law and gospel. You can't. You're free or bound. You're a child of the free woman of the sinner. You're perfect in Christ, but you're not. I'm not saying that the people of God always, or say it different, never are attacked concerning these things. They are. But I'm saying it concerning the object. With one sacrifice, he has made perfect those who go by him to the Father. Now, what he says is, he says, those legalists who want you to be circumcised after knowing Christ, they don't keep the law. May I ask a question? Is there someone in our midst who thinks that he can keep the law? May I ask, can you keep the lightest and the slightest commandment? Show me. Is there someone who could stand up and don't do it? and say, Pastor, I did. You know what the conviction of the Holy Spirit teaches us? That we transgressed severely every commandment. And now I'm going to speak to a legalist. Even if you would try to be today holy, perfect, but do you think about your past? How can you meet God? Now he says, those who want to circumcise you, they don't keep the law themselves. And they didn't. They didn't keep all the ceremonial laws. They couldn't. They couldn't, just because of the distance, keep the daily sacrifice. They couldn't keep it. Even the ceremonial law, they couldn't keep it. But they want to have their influence and show forth fleshly power and binding of consciences, that they may glory in your flesh. That's the purpose. Not the love for the holiness of the law, he says. If that was the case, they would know that they couldn't keep it, and they would need Christ. But he says they want to glory in your flesh. Pharisees, although they preach severely, normally don't keep the law themselves properly. I have something to say. If you see the sin in another, you have the same sin probably 10 times worse. Because the Lord Jesus says, you see the little mote in the eye of another, but you have a beam in your own eye. What do you know what he says? Do you know what he really says? We preached about it in the past. You're looking and seeing sins in others, which you have in multiply measure in your own, always, if you're a legalist. If you talk bad about others, probably you have the same sins and even more. That's what Lord Jesus says. Therefore he says, don't hear their words, but don't listen what they do, don't follow what they do themselves if they teach Moses. Congregation, you can't keep the law. May I ask a question? Have you learned it? Has the Spirit taught you? The other day I had a pastor and he said to me, you shouldn't really preach that they can't keep the law, but you should preach, try to keep the law. I said, that's dangerous. The Pharisees were taught to keep the law, and by imagination they thought they could keep it too. And it's even an Arminian thought to go in that direction. Because only the convicting work of the Holy Spirit can convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Oh, congregation, I have a question. Really, which bothers me? I read the other day of Cole Brother that we have a kind of new theology, evangelical. And he says they changed God. And I said it last Sunday too. God saves his people by judgment, the cross. There is righteousness and love, peace and righteousness come together. But not only the gospel. Law of God. Righteousness and love. Righteousness which is love. Congregation, may I ask you? Ask for the first thing. To know your sins. Little children, may I ask you? you know that you need to be converted. Has the sin ever made a burden upon your soul? Have you ever, when your parents don't know it, go to your bedroom and said, Lord, I've sinned, I need a Savior. Oh, congregation, we need to be awakened to know that we don't and are not able to keep the law, although we will be judged to be perfect in the sight of God. Otherwise, you will hear the words, Christ will be of no effect. There will be no power in preaching. You're not hungry. You're going out of custom. But never to eat and drink of the body and blood of Jesus. Keep the law. And they don't. Legalists don't. Otherwise they were no legalists. You hear what I'm saying? Legalists don't. Otherwise they were no legalists. Two things. Fear and pride. The two powers of preachers who don't preach the righteousness of Christ. But then he said, I said he compares himself. But he says, God forbid. Why did he say it? Do you know why he said it? Because I would be capable of it. The same. God forbid, he said. May God forbid it. That it won't happen. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's remarkable that he doesn't say, my Lord Jesus Christ. Although he rebuked him, he says, yet our Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that they were led astray by others. And he knew that they were Christians. Gone in the wrong direction. And therefore he says, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where is he glorifying? Where is he boasting? Where is he glorifying in? Well, he says, but God forbid that I should glory save only, nothing else. Only save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was his preaching. Christ and him crucified. Now what's the cross of Christ? We all know what's the cross of Christ, isn't it? But let's go simple. Children, what's the cross of Christ? It's the sacrifice of Christ, isn't it? And what means sacrifice? What means sacrifice? Sacrifice means substitution. Now what's the cross of Christ? What's the boasting, what's the glorify of Paul in the cross of Christ? You know what he believed he had to be? He had to be on the cross. You know, Paul condemned himself to death. And he said, I'm worthy for eternal darkness. I'm worthy to be cursed. He condemned himself. By convicting grace, he is grieved about his sins and repented. This was a man who had condemned himself to death in his life. And he says, when the commandment came in, sin revived. I go into it a bit. And I died. What does it mean? When God gives you convicting grace, sins get to be stronger in your life, even the desires to sin. You will know more and more the power of sin. My dear congregation, don't be led astray. If God gives us in this congregation really convicting grace, we'll see more and more that people feel the power of sin and the hopelessness to save themselves until they condemn themselves without strength. Another wonder that the ungodly are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. He said, and he took the lamp out of the hands of the offerer, and he says, lay your hand on his head. Do you know what it means? Identify yourself with the lamp and confess your sin, that it is your fault. This word. Then in the Old Testament it said that he has to lay his hand resting upon the head. What's the head? Jesus. And then the lamb was taken and the priest killed the lamb. And the blood and the body of the sacrifice was taken to death, that the death-worthy sinner should live. Substitution. If that wonder has happened in your life, that you were an hell-worthy sinner, saved by mercy through Jesus Christ, do you think you would talk about your own holiness? You would talk about anything in yourself? It's a lack of knowledge of Christ. It's a lack of the true knowledge of the substitution. It's a lack of condemnation and being set free by the gospel in Jesus Christ that you speak about other things than Christ alone. You're never lost and never saved. And congregation, we have in this time and age a difficulty. People say, but you learn it gradually. Don't believe it. You learn it once for all and then gradually. Pastor, stop it to be that stern. I'm not, and I won't. In our early days, the people learned, and it's the same, you need to change of state from a sinner to a saved sinner. And then in the way, you learn it more and more in a continuing way. But you need to be changed of state before you can be in that process of more knowledge of sin, more knowledge of Christ, and praying the Holy Spirit for fruits out of Christ. Oh, congregation, don't be deluded and led astray. Paul says, then in the cross of Christ, and then he continues, by whom the world is gradually crucified unto me. No, is crucified unto me once for all. And I unto the world. He speaks about the change of state here. Since New Calvinism, they always speak about, yeah, I don't know where the Lord started, and gradually, and listen, before I go on. I'm not saying that every Christian, always in the beginning, has an even clear view of it, but I ask two things. Has there been a day in your life that it was hopeless and you were condemned, and you grieved and accept judgment? Has there been a day in your life that you had a fresh view of the sacrifice of Jesus and you saw his beauty? Has there been a day? Has there been a day? Has there been a day that by faith in him you had peace in your soul and eternal life poured out in your heart? Has there been a day? If not, you mix law and gospel and you're on your way to hell. You make of some knowledge truth, but not the knowledge of Christ. Paul says, by whom I am crucified to the world, and the world and to me has happened, he says. Listen, How long? If you die, sure it is. It's a continuing work. I'm not denying it. But being crucified doesn't take so long. 3 hours. 3 minutes. And they didn't break the body of Jesus, but they buried him. Then revived. And I died. Crucified. And yet lived. But by the faith of the Lord Jesus. A congregation. There was last someone in the church, and or someone we heard, and he asked this question: how many are at the cross of Calvary? And everyone said one. But that man said no, two. Christ and me. And I think that's the truth. Christ was crucified for me. But by unification of faith, I'm crucified with Christ. He is crucified for me as if I was crucified. He has lived for me as I live the holy life, blameless. Faith is unifying faith. It makes two, one. One flesh, one body. So if Paul says he was crucified, I glory in nothing else than the cross of Jesus, then he speaks first about Christ crucified, substitutional for him. What a wonder. May I ask, have you ever looked to the cross? Have you seen by an eye of faith your bleeding Savior? Have you seen his arms opened? Have you seen the beauty of his face? The love which he displays at the cross. And he loved them to the end. Have you seen his wounds pierced for me? May I ask you, have you ever loved and are beloved by a crucified Jesus? Have you seen your bridegroom dying for you? Have you seen and experienced his love to the end? Have you experienced the peace? And by looking to Jesus, the gate of heaven, today, you will be with me in paradise. Congregation, may I ask you, has he been and become your honor, your glory, your love, your peace? Your joy. May I ask you, has he been your all in all? That bleeding Savior, that crucified substitute. Oh, creep, shelter in the wounds of Jesus with your nakedness and your guilt, your curse. In your hopelessness, while he is offering peace and pardon to condemned, hopeless sinners, the ungodly. Have you seen such a beauty in him that everything in the world, like Paul says, lost his glory? Or even against you. May I ask a congregation if And that's not the thing of a true Christian. But if you had to make a choice this night, all the wealth of the earth, all the glory, all the influence in the church, instead of Jesus, the bleeding Savior. You know what Paul says? I'm crucified with him. And he says, by whom the world is crucified to me. What's the world? The world congregation doesn't mean that you don't need to work, and that you have to be an enemy of your labor. The world is the environment of sin. Let's give an example. A fish likes the water. A sinner likes the world and the vanity and the lusts of the flesh. Now, if Christ has been made your life, the world is your debt. If Christ has to be and has been made your law and your blessing, the world is your curse or not. Or do you like sin? You live the world. You love the world. I know flesh loves the world. But I'm not asking about your sins. I'm not asking about your heart. Ruth said to Orpah, and we hope to continue Bible readings in the book of Ruth. Naomi said to Ruth, go back. But Ruth was a Christian, has seen the cross of Jesus, has seen the crucified Messiah, and is loved by him. You know what she said? Thy people, my people, thy God, my God. Where thou wilt sleep, I will sleep. Dangerous, two women, lions, bears. She took the Lord Jesus with the cross. The world crucified into her. Where you will die, I will die. If she was looking forward, no hope. But she didn't live unto the world anymore, but the world to come. The world was crucified. Pastor, does it mean that sometimes you don't love the world? Oh, flesh. But if it is grazing your life, you repent, earlier or later. Because that's not your life anymore. Crucified. Once for all, to be crucified daily. And if the world is crucified, and I said that's the ministry of Paul, then he doesn't fear man. Does he fear man? Sometimes he did in Corinth. Ephesians. But I'm not asking to the flesh of Paul. I'm asking what's in his heart. Lord, let me not fear man and not fall in the hands of man, but in thy hand. My dear Lord. People, if you're a child of God, you know what it is to be condemned by the fear of man in your own heart and not fearing the Lord, which you desire more than everything. And not have influence condemneth me evil. The one I have influence, disciples, power, glory. So the Lord Jesus said, and I believe that something in the hearts of the disciples, don't you want to go away? You may. Because I have only one desire, to please my Savior. My God, says Jesus. And we may say, my Savior and God, one desire. I don't seek worldly influence. I seek the glory in the cross of Jesus. You like to lose your car for the Lord Jesus? Your influence, your business, your assurances, your money, yourself. Is the world really crucified in your life? By the cross of Jesus, condemned, worthless, cursed. But another thing, it's always double, eh? Because he says, and I unto the world. What does it mean, Pastor? When they would speak about Paul in the Jewish nation, the world, the Jewish world, and the Greek would say, what a poor religion to crucify Jesus. A crucified God. A crucified Savior. Greek see beauty, not thoughts, heavenly acts. Words in beauty and shine. But the Jews, for the Jews, the cross was a stumbling block too. Because they thought and they would like to find righteousness in the flesh. They hated the cross. And if a Jew would have met Paul, really observing Jew, a legalist, he would have cursed the Christian Paul. Hated him to death. Now what he means is this. He says, and the world has crucified me by the cross of Jesus. And I unto the world. He says, the world curses me. Hates me. The legalists hate me. I've heard if a Jewish man becomes a Christian, they send a coffin to his house. And I've heard even in a Jewish family, if you really become a Christian, they worship or they have a cemetery or they have a kind of service even with the coffin. They bury you spiritually. And they take your name out of the family list. It happened to Paul. A congregation, do you believe what the world likes, doesn't like to have anymore? Christians. They are the pest of the nation. Pastor, I don't believe you. Listen, and the world unto me, and I unto the world. Daniel was a Christian, isn't he? An influential Christian, a powerful Christian. And there had to be made a law that Daniel should be dead. And the Lord Jesus says to come today, they will hate you and kill you and think that they will please God by it. Throw you out of the synagogues for my name's sake. And Paul has happened. It has happened to Paul. May I ask you, does the world love you? Or does the world hate you like Jesus? Pastor, but the Bible says clearly that your friendliness should be known to every man. Yeah, but that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, how does the world think about you? Yeah, but if you look to elders and deacons, it said that you should have a good testimony outside of the church. I agree. My father died 2 years ago, and he had the gift during his work and everywhere he came to tell about the Lord and his ministry, what God has done to his soul. He was a free man. He had openness and was bold. One time he was sick and I had to do some work and visit some people for him, which he should have done else. And an old man came into me and he says, how's your father doing? He had something with his heart. And he says, he's sick. He's very sick. And that old man started to cry. I said, what's the problem? He said, well, your father, before he started to sell me something, he spoke about the Lord Jesus. And that I needed to be converted. And to be honest to you, Pastor, I hated to temper him. I thought, let him come with his business, but they don't have to do anything with the business of Jesus. But he says, when I came home, I sometimes bowed my knees and said, Lord, that man told me about thee, and I hated him. He said, how's your father doing? Greet him wholeheartedly. And say and ask that he like will forgive me for what I did to him. May I ask him? Do they like you? Because they say, he's not ever bothering me. You don't need to knock at all kinds of doors, but in your own circle. He's not bothering me. Not taking it serious. Not speaking about a cross of Jesus. Listen, you may talk about everything, but not about Jesus. They'll hate you. The cross of Jesus. And therefore he said, and I unto the world. The worldly righteousness, the fleshly pride and power. They will hate me for it. And then he continues and he makes some conclusional words and he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Then he says, listen, what does circumcision mean for you? Or not to be circumcised, to be baptized? He says they're just signs. And then he continues his argument, of the whole letter again. He says they're just signs. He says, but if you're in Christ, you are a new creature. A new creature of God. You're free. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. May I ask you, he said, but only a new creature, congregation, not the signs, but the signified matter, the cross of Jesus, the blood cleansing you, the righteousness covering you, a new creature. All those who are in Christ Jesus are new creatures. Everything passes by. All became new. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, if you're in Christ Jesus. And he doesn't belittle baptism. But some people glorify in the least things of Christianity, in baptism, and not in the Savior itself. Legalists always do it. They say, I'm baptized. I'm this, that. But the Lord Jesus says, but I, what do you say about me? And then Peter said it, thou art the Son of the living God. Legalists want to have some sympathy. Now, I'm not saying that, and again, I'm not saying that a sacrament is nothing. But a sacrament without Jesus, it's condemning it. Only in Christ Jesus availeth a new creature, a new creature. All things have passed by. I'm new, prepared to be in heaven, in the heavenly communion with God. Fulfill the law. Perfect. What? Perfect. New creature. Some people say to me, Pastor, I'm perfect when I'm coming in heaven. I'm saying, too late. Too late. You're in Christ by faith. Perfect. New creature. Like a paradise. And even not able to fall. New creature. There's a wonderful thing, this text. Eh? You see that salvation always has a purpose for creation. God created the world for his glory. And he recreates a man to be glorified in the creation. No? For so loved God the world, Erskine says, that's the love for the creation, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you hear it out of the scriptures, that the whole world is longing for the revelation of the children of God. They suffer. And Christ is the firstborn of the new creation. Dear congregation, if you're in Christ Jesus, then you are in Christ Jesus already in heaven. His body is your body, and his soul is your soul. You're perfect, new creation. And you will be a new creation. That's the same thing in the Word. Eh? You are to be. You are perfect to be perfect. The indicative, what you are, precedes the imperative. We are holy to be holy. Today I thought about sanctification, and there's such a trouble concerning these things. And I said, Lord, that's true. And the Lord showed me. I said, Lord, sanctification is that you, as a holy person, do the things which are prepared from eternity in Christ. Not in myself. Until I have died to all my flesh and buried my old Adam to be totally like the Lord Jesus. A new creature in Christ already. And congregation, if you may walk, if this is the principle of your spiritual walk, that's not a principle of law, that's the principle of the gospel. The gospel is the power of sanctification, not the law. Abram walked by the law. Walked by faith. According to the law, yes. But not by the law. If you may walk. What says the apostle? Like you have received Christ. Walk so in him. As an ungodly. Justified by faith. Resting upon him. And his righteousness. You have today all those little stones. WWJD. What would Jesus do? And then they want to imitate. May I turn it around and say, as Jesus is, if you believe in him, you are like his. I read it in the Bible, you're a Christian. What does it mean? What does it mean to be in Christ? That he covered all my sins for me and paid the price, the penalty, as if I had paid it myself. And if I had been obedient to all the law myself, that's faith. And if you may walk in Christ, then the apostle says to this rule, that's the crucified Christ, covered by him alone, pleasing him, loving him, being loved by him, there will be fruit, peace, peace. Peace in your conscience, peace in your walk. Peace in your sleep. Peace in your thought. In Christ. Abide in him. And mercy. If you fail. If you fall. Again in sin. He is faithful and righteous to forgive your sins. In Christ. And upon the Israel of God. Now, the exegesis says it's the Old Testament Jew are the believers to become Christians. Like Psalm 128 speaks about it, and probably it's pointing to that Psalm. Or is it the Israel of God that is Jew and heathen, having the new name, Israel? Israel of God. And then he continues the last verses of this letter. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. If you would have looked to the Apostle Paul, I believe you would have seen the scars on his face. You would have seen the scratches on his hands. You would have seen probably his cheek broken. Pastor, why do you say it? He was stoned to death. He was scorched. If he would have opened his clothes and you could see his back, you would see it with scars for Jesus' sake. Now, some of the Roman Catholics have said this is St. Franciscus, and by spiritual meditation, he got the marks of the Lord Jesus in his arm. I have nothing to do with it. That's idolatry. And they even believe that some of the images are bleeding. The stigmata, we call. It's Greek, the stigmata. No, Paul had scars. Congregation, are you a Christian? Have you scars? Do they hate you in church? Have they hurt you for Jesus' sake? Can you tell your story? What story? Scars. I sometimes said to people, then they talked about marks, and I'm not saying it don't have marks, Christians have marks. But I've said to some Christians on a gezelschap, I said, don't tell me the marks, show me your scars. Pastor, stop it. Paul says, let no man trouble me anymore that I'm not a Christian and a pastor and an apostle. I have the scars of Jesus. There was an elder in a congregation, he was hated for Christ's sake. And on a day when I had to preach, that was in Doornspijk, where the Pastor Schaafma has been to, and I had to be there. And in the early morning, there was an elder deeply troubled. He says, this week they sent me a coffin. Really they did. They wanted him dead. And he says, I'm troubled by it. I said, you shouldn't. It's a medal of Lord Jesus. He loves you. Because there are some scars of his in your life. And we don't like those scars, but you should be encouraged by it and not be put down by it. Don't show it to everyone, because the so-called religion says you deserve it. Tell it to the true people of God. And they will love you because they see the scars of Jesus upon your soul, upon your body, in your life, in your family. Let no man trouble me anymore, he says, I've said enough, for I carry the scars. You could see it in his face. His earthen vessel was many times broken. May I ask you, my dear congregation, are you a Christian? Well liked? Probably not faithful to Jesus. May I ask you, do you love him more than you fear the scars and the hatred? Do you love him more than all the wealth of the earth? May I ask you. Is this in your heart, led by the Spirit? He is the most precious and dear Savior. Take the world. Give me Jesus. Jesus. No man troubles me. The scars of Jesus. Children, once you will meet the Lord Jesus, when may you die? And what will the Lord Jesus say to you? Do you know him? Do you love him? Do you need him? Do you ask for him? Children, not only old people die, but I shouldn't even speak about death. May I ask you, dear, can you live without him? Without his cross? Can you play without him? Can you study without him? Listen. No one bothers me, says the apostle, for by his love, I carry the scars and the marks of my beloved Savior. Take the world. Oh, give me my blood, bridegroom, Jesus. Having peace through him with the Father. That is then glory only in one thing, in the cross, where he cried out, is finished. Free. Gate of heaven. Glory of God. Amen. O Lord, we thank thee for thyself and the vast sum of thee this night. O Lord, it's now looking into a dark mirror. But thy people will look unto thee face to face and see thee like they will have the eyes of thee upon them. O Lord, we pray that the word of this night might be of use to thy glory, to the comfort of thy people, and to the peace of troubled souls. Only the cross to whom I cling. O Lord, we thank thee that we had the opportunity to continue reading this letter of Paul, and ending in thee. Be with us when we go home. O Lord, we ask it for thy name's sake. Amen.